And I did feel like the first three sessions would take a little bit longer than the last two, simply because we have really unpacked sort of the key solutions in biblical counseling. Who is God? Who are we? That foundation has been laid. Now let's go to addiction. And this session, we've labeled it addiction slash porn because pornography is so rampant. It's so common everywhere these days that is almost a given. When young men come into my church, there's a good chance that they are struggling with pornography. And not just young men, but also young women and older men and older women. It's just so accessible. It's everywhere. Addiction. What is an addiction? It's a habitual indulgence of lustful desires. A habitual indulgence of lustful desires. That could include food, sexual pleasure, exercise, media, drugs, alcohol, money, gambling, you name it. Scripturally, we could go to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, where Paul says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once used to live." We were, at that time, before Christ, we were dead in our sins. We were, as Jesus would say, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." So, if you know anything about human anthropology, you know that before we're a Christian, we just have the old man and we have the flesh. And what that means is we are slaves to sin. That doesn't mean we sin every chance that we get, but it does mean that even in our best actions, we're doing it with sort of a focus on self. And as a result, it's not done for the glory of God. It's not done to please God. And so even our best actions are tainted with impure motives. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:12, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything." Well, for the most part, addiction is when you are dominated by something else, something outside of you. Now, what do we learn from common grace about addiction? And I think it's similar to depression. Scientifically, there does seem to be a correlation with addiction and genetics, especially alcoholism and ADHD. And those things, especially ADHD, can promote addiction. However, these genetic situations are not determinative. That's where we have a unique sort of biblical angle on these things. The Christian with the Holy Spirit has everything he or she needs to resist sin and to obey Christ. But I would say that based on your genetic disposition, some might have a harder time with that than others. I've got twin boys. They're 21 now. They're a handful. Teenage years were tough. And of my twin boys, I love them both. I do understand a little bit more how Jacob favored one and not the other. I hate to admit that. But my one boy was just kind of an easy kid. He was pleasant. He was obedient. He was respectful. He was reasonable. And my other boy was not. And later on, we realized that he really suffered with ADHD, attention deficit hyperactivity disorder. I don't have time to go into all of it, but I believe that this is more or less sort of a product of the fall. As fallen, sinful people, we have our own particular struggles. And my son, who has ADHD, was just always, and still is to some degree, just so hyper-focused on whatever is in front of him. He got interested in shoes, and before I knew it, he had spent $2,000 on like 10 pairs of Air Jordans. He got fixated on motorcycles, and before I knew it, he had identified exactly what motorcycle he was going to buy at what time. Until I came in and said, "No, you're going to kill yourself. You're not going to do that." He struggled with pornography quite a bit, and it was a fight for him to resist and to repent of it. He just is so given to sort of this addictive type of personality. Does that mean the Holy Spirit is less powerful in his life? No. Does that mean he's going to have to work harder and fight harder in order to overcome some of these temptations and impulses? Yes, I think it is. For his brother, it's just not as hard for some reason. And they're twins, grew up in the same home. And so addiction is going to be harder for some people than for others. I think that's helpful to know, especially as we try to help other people with addictions. It's probably helpful to know as we struggle personally with addictions that we may not just be this incredibly rebellious person. It just might be, to some degree, the fall has impacted us in that way. Well, what's the solution to addiction? Well, we want to obviously review the character of God. We want to celebrate God and his gospel, our identity in Christ. We want to be practicing the spiritual disciplines. We want to be doing all the practical things about exercising and sleeping well and eating right. But I think we can also move to what's specifically true about the Christian and his or her relationship to sin. And this is where I want to dive into Romans chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Romans 6. And I still think that this could fall under the category of our identity in Christ. What is true about us as believers in Christ? And here Paul just gives us some beautiful thoughts to consider. Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Amen. So there's some beautiful truth there. First and foremost, what do we learn about ourselves as believers in Christ? Well, I think it's right there in verse 2. We are dead to sin. We died to sin. Now, that can be a little bit confusing, because when I think about a dead person and their response to, say, like a roasted chicken or some fragrant food or some type of delicious drink or whatever, that dead person has no response to that whatsoever. There's no temptation, there's no longing, there's no desire, right? Is that the Christian's attitude and response to sin? No. That's not my experience. Is that your experience? If that's your experience, you should be teaching this class. I should sit down there. I don't think that's exactly what Paul is saying here. I think what Paul is saying is that for the Christian, it's impossible for them to consistently live in sin, to live in unrepentant sin, to live in such a way as to feel no guilt about their sin, or just to continue to practice sin without any desire to change. We are dead to that old enslaved way of life, and we are now walking in newness of life. That's what Christ's resurrection does for us. Christ has been raised to newness of life, and so we too walk in newness of life. Verse 6, I think, is really key. Verse 6 can be a little bit complicated. I hope to make it simple. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. So people ask questions here. What is the old self? What's the body of sin? Are they the same? Are they different? They kind of seem like the same. I think they're different. We know that our old self was crucified with him. So the old self, the old man, as the Greek literally says, it has been crucified. It is what's dead. That was our core identity before we became Christians. And if you look at Colossians chapter 3 and Ephesians chapter 4, it is clear that the old man is dead, he's gone, he's been put off, and the new has come. And so the old self, the old man, has been crucified with Christ in order that, it's a purpose clause, what's the result of this? That the body of sin might be brought to nothing. I think when Paul says body of sin here, he is referring to the flesh. And the flesh is what fights against the Spirit. We already saw that in Galatians chapter 5, that if you walk according to the Spirit, you will not give in to the desires of the flesh. And if you walk according to the flesh, then obviously you will not be submitting to the Spirit. So as Christians, the old self, the old man, he is dead, he's crucified, he's gone. We now have the new self, which is indwelt with the Holy Spirit and his power, but we still wrestle with the flesh, okay? You see those three things? Old self, dead and gone, new self, in place with the Holy Spirit, flesh, still a part of our Christian experience. And now, it is our new self, indwelt with the Holy Spirit, and the flesh, or the body of sin, that are fighting, that are wrestling. And so what happened when we came to faith in Christ? What happened is that when the old self was crucified and died, in order that the body of sin, this is the key phrase, might be brought to nothing. Another way of translating this Greek word is be rendered ineffective, powerless. And if you think about it, our flesh, really anything compared to the Holy Spirit of God that indwells us, is pretty much powerless, right? God is omnipotent. The Holy Spirit has all of the power. He has power to raise Christ from the dead. He certainly has power to subdue our flesh, our body of sin, and to set us free from temptation and addictions. And this, I think, is the key to overcoming addiction, is to realize you're dead. You're dead to that sin. You have the Holy Spirit, and your flesh compared to the Holy Spirit is weak. Your flesh compared to the Holy Spirit is powerless. It has been brought to nothing. It's no match for the Holy Spirit. Now, the question is, how do you actually walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh? I think that's the key. And the simple answer is, I don't have time to go into it in a lot of depth, but I think the simple answer is you draw near to God, you abide in Christ. And how do you abide in Christ? You stay in His Word. You memorize His Word. You meditate on His Word. You sit under the preaching of the Word. You come to Him in prayer. You receive His grace and His mercy to help you in time of need. This is abiding in Christ. This is what the disciples did. They lived with Jesus 24/7 for 3 years. And in Acts chapter 4, when they were turning the world upside down, they said they were uneducated men, but they had what? Been with Christ. You want to walk by the Spirit? You want the Spirit to control your impulses and your temptations and your desires? Abide in Christ. Live near to Christ. Stay in His Word. And as you do so, you're going to meditate on passages like Romans chapter 6. And Romans chapter 6 is just truth. It's facts. It's promise. And let me just give you an example of how I have applied this to my own life, especially as a young man, but I'm still not immune to it now. Lust was a very big problem. And so as I wrestled with this, as I was convicted by the Spirit on this, thankfully, my younger years were a little bit before the internet and all the pornography that's out there. I thank God for that. But I still had my own struggles with lustful thoughts. And I did this study on Romans 6, 7, and 8 and just saw the power of the Spirit in the believer's life. And I began to just embrace God's word by faith. And every time I would be tempted to look at an impure image or lust after something which was not mine, I would begin to preach the truth to myself. Have you done that before? Do you know how to preach to yourself? Do you know how to talk to yourself? People will think you're kind of crazy. I don't care. I am kind of crazy. I think that's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5. But when I would be tempted, I would just say, wait, that's not who I am. I am not someone who goes and indulges lusts. I'm not someone who glances at things like that. I am not those who, as Job said, I will not set my eyes upon a virgin or put my eyes on any worthless thing. That's not who I am. Who am I? I'm a child of God. I'm saved. I'm adopted. I'm holy and blameless before His throne. I'm clothed with the righteousness of Christ. I have the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation. This is who I am. And so I am going to choose to live in accordance with what's true about me. I have the power of the Holy Spirit to resist that sin. And by His power, I will not give in to it. These are the type of ways I would talk to myself. Because if you don't say that to yourself, what kind of things will you be saying? Well, I think a lot of people say things like, I've struggled this with so many years. I'll never break this habit. It's pointless. Why bother? Why try? I've tried so many times. I'm tired of trying. God knows that I'm not serious. I know I'm not serious. I don't care. Those are the things that will keep you enslaved. But if you are truly a believer, then you have this Holy Spirit power. The new man is in place. The body of sin has been brought to nothing. You are no longer a slave to sin. Isn't that good news? Another way to overcome temptation is to just examine your heart and what you really believe. Where does true pleasure and true joy come from? Does it come from downing another beer and getting drunk? Does it come from viewing that inappropriate, explicit image online? Is that truly what you want out of life? Is that truly what brings you joy? Well, what does Psalm 16:11 say? God, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's what I believe. True joy, true pleasure is found when I'm near to God. That's what's true. That's what I believe. That's who I am. I don't believe that this stuff is really the pathway to joy or what I want out of life. That's death. There's a way to, seems right to a man, but in the end, it only leads to death. God, this is who I am. So talk to yourself. And in case you still think that's a little bit crazy, Brad, I've got a Bible verse for you. Psalm 42, verse 5. Do you know it? Why are you so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God, for I will again praise Him. It's biblical. And to some degree, it's not you so much preaching truth to yourself, but it's the Holy Spirit reminding you of the truth of God. That you can live your life in accordance with God's truth rather than the lies which are coming from everywhere. Therefore, scripture memory is incredibly helpful. Well, as we want to aim for practical solutions for breaking sinful addictions, I think Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 30 are incredibly helpful. We'll go ahead and turn there and we'll read those verses and then unpack some of the more practical solutions. What I've been giving you is more of a heart-centered solution, a faith-centered solution. Know who you are, embrace it, claim it, walk in it. But Jesus in Matthew 5 hits the topic of lust and says, you've heard that it said, you shall not commit adultery. I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out, throw it away, for it's better that you lose one of your members than for you to lose your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it's better that you lose one of your members than your whole body to go into hell. Jesus here is giving us some incredibly helpful and practical advice, which is make it hard to sin. If you feel like it's that tempting, and if you are that sort of addicted to it, or if that you are that drawn to it, make it virtually impossible to sin. And here I think I've got listed maybe about 8 different ways we can do that. Number 1, identify triggers or events that regularly lead to temptation or sin, and then make plans to avoid those. So maybe you're a recovering alcoholic. You used to be addicted to alcohol and to drunkenness. Well, in addition to knowing who God is and knowing your identity in Christ, I think that if you typically gave in to this sin when work was over and everybody went out to the bar for a drink, I think you ought to prepare yourself for that. And I think you ought to make plans for when everybody takes off for the bar. Maybe that's your new workout time. I'm sorry, I can't join you guys. I got to go to the gym. I got to go for a jog. I think for some people, especially with pornography, it's not so much about the pleasure or the lust. It's more of comforting, sort of emptiness, or dealing with anxiety inside of you. And so for most of the men that I work with, they tend to give in to pornography when they feel like a failure at work. Or maybe their marriage is going down the tubes and they can't do anything to fix it. And they feel frustrated and upset and hopeless about life. And what's the only way to comfort myself? Well, it's through pornography. And so I train them or I teach them, hey, if you have a hard day at work, you're going to be really tempted that night. Why don't you go hang out with a friend that night? Why don't you call somebody and just let them know it's been a hard day, temptation's going to be high tonight, I need your help. So be proactive. Identify high temptation times. Number 2, make it difficult to engage in that sin. I think if you're struggling with alcohol, I think you need to throw it away. I think you needed to get it out of your home. Well, what if my friends come over and I need to offer them something? Too bad. Or just go around to the corner store and buy one beer and bring it back for them and say, here you go. But that stuff does not need to be in your home. It's going to trip you up. It's going to make you stumble. And if you're married to a recovering alcoholic, I think it's time for you to probably give up alcohol too, out of love for your spouse. Make it difficult. If viewing pornography has been a real problem in your life, they've got some really good software, some really good filters to help you resist that sin. More and more in America, gambling is a problem, especially gambling on sports. These apps have made it so easy. You just throw a couple hundred dollars in there and you bet on every game, you bet on every play, you bet on every pitch. And guys are just losing all their money. And I think they need to make it hard to get to their money. I think they need accountability. I think they need friends in their life to give them access to money or not. Or maybe switch away from a smartphone and switch to a dumb phone. Have you heard of dumb phones? I actually think that this business model is really growing in America. First of all, you have people addicted to pornography and gambling, and so switching to a dumb phone is a really important step for them. But then you've got other people who just realize sitting there scrolling on Facebook and the social media and Instagram is not healthy, and moving to a dumb phone is helping them to avoid that type of unhealthy behavior. So they're kind of making a comeback in America. Number three, practical steps to cut off your hand, gouge out your eye. What can you do? How about minimizing your idle time? When are you most tempted to give into that familiar sin? When you don't have anything else to do. Get busy. I bet Marwan and Serge and Anwar and the other elder, Michael, is that right? Mike. I bet they could find something for you to do around here. You could serve the Lord. You could expand His kingdom. And you can have less idle time on your hands so that you're not as tempted to sin. Number four, you can begin accountability. And what I would call radical accountability. If this has been an addiction and something that you've been enslaved to in the past, I would recommend radical accountability, which is daily reporting for 5 months at a minimum. What do you report? Well, every day what we do with our counselees is they find an accountability partner who's not the pastor, because I don't have that much time on my hands, but they will find someone who is walking in victory in this area. Let's just say if it's pornography, someone who has overcome this, who's not struggling with pornography, and they will answer 5 questions every day. And the appropriate or the desired answer is yes to all 5 questions. So hopefully by 8 a.m. every morning, the accountability gets a text that says, yes, 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 yes. And everyone's happy. You move on with your life. It's kind of quick. It's kind of easy. If he gets a text and it says, yes, no, yes, no, yes, well, there's probably a phone call that's going to happen. What are the 5 questions? Are they on the booklet? I forgot. No. Okay. I'll read them to you real quick. So in a case of like pornography, 1, have you fought to take captive any lustful thoughts over the last 24 hours? That's what Jesus said in Matthew 5, right? If you lust in your heart after her, you've already committed adultery. So our question is, have you fought to take captive any lustful thoughts? Now, why would we use that language? I think the answer is this. We struggle. We're not sovereign over our thoughts. And there can be times in my life when thoughts pop into my head without any planning, right? I can't necessarily feel guilty for that thought popping up into my head. What I can be responsible for is how I respond to it. And that's called fighting. And that's where all of a sudden I realize there's some inappropriate thought in my head. It might be anger towards another person. It might be a lustful thought towards a person. As soon as I recognize that this is sinful, my job is to take that thought captive, to reject it, and to put my mind on God and on His truth. Have you been fighting the last 24 hours to take captive any lustful thoughts? 2, hopefully the answer is yes. Have you resisted viewing any provocative material and/or lingered on any sexual trigger that's popped up in the last day? Again, hopefully the answer is yes. 3, have you resisted physically acting out sexually in any sinful way? Again, hopefully the answer is yes, I've resisted it. 4, have you made time for the word and prayer, spending time with Jesus in the last 24 hours? This is that abiding in Christ. That I don't care how many practical pieces you put in place, if you're not drawing near to God and abiding in Christ and receiving His power, it'll never work. It'll never work. We're not out to make moral, non-religious people, right? We're out to produce disciples that love Jesus with all of their hearts. And I'll just let you know, of all the people who come in for counseling, usually about 80% of the time, they're not spending time with God. If you want your life to kind of take a nosedive and to be a mess, stop reading your Bible, stop praying. That's a really quick way. Brothers and sisters, we read the Bible and we pray and we try to do it daily because we are desperate for it. We need it. I need Him. You need Him. 5, have you had a heart of gratitude and viewed yourself in light of the gospel in the last day? This last one's a little bit strange to people, but it comes back to who is God and who are you? And the more that you can remember, God is this gracious Savior who's for me, He's saving me, He's sanctifying me, He's transforming me, and who am I? I'm His child, I'm loved, I'm being transformed, I'm being prepared for glory, and therefore I have a heart of gratitude. I'm thankful for the ways that God has saved me, I'm thankful for the ways that God is using me, I'm thankful for the ways that God has prepared for me this beautiful, eternal mansion in glory. A heart of gratitude does amazing things for defeating sin, especially the sin of addiction. Radical accountability every day for 5 months. Again, I'm not sure, I can't give you a Bible verse on this, but they tend to say if you want a well-established habit in your life, give it 3 months. And so we decided to almost double that and make it 5 months. It has helped. It's helped a lot. Number 5, determine if you have godly sorrow or not. Are you familiar with the concepts of godly sorrow and worldly sorrow? This comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. And Paul basically says, godly sorrow is when we are sorry for our sin because of the ways that it has hurt God and impacted God. Worldly sorrow is we're sorry for the consequences we're facing because of our sin. Godly sorrow is Christ-centered. Worldly sorrow is self-focused. Worldly sorrow, Paul says, leads to death. Godly sorrow leads to salvation. And so it's important for you to discern. Where's my sorrow? Am I sorry because my alcoholism drove my wife away and now I don't get to see my kids? Or am I sorry because my alcoholism actually offended God and harmed my family? Worldly sorrow leads to death. Number 6, I'll bring it up again, regularly exercise. And again, just kind of secular scientific research says the more you exercise, especially outside, they have an especial sort of recommendation that outside in the sunshine type of exercise increases willpower and self-control. And we're not necessarily into willpower, we're into Holy Spirit power. We're into the Holy Spirit's control in our life. But if you can exercise regularly, what you're basically doing is you're denying your flesh, which doesn't want to exercise, it just wants comfort. Now, some people are strange, they actually like exercise. Yeah, there's a couple of you here. They're the skinny ones with all the muscles, that's not me. But regular exercise, especially outside, helps with addiction, helps with temptation. And then number 7, fasting. Is that your favorite spiritual discipline? Fasting. It's clear in the Bible, it's a practice. I know there's this Ramadan practice, and that's not exactly what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is if you are struggling with this addiction and you keep giving in to this familiar sin, what's happening is your flesh is too strong and its impulses are driving your decisions. And you need to, through the power of the Holy Spirit, prove that the body of sin is submitted to the Spirit. And if you can go a couple days without any food, every time your stomach aches, you begin to pray and you begin to say, greater is He that is in me than he who's in the world. The Holy Spirit is more powerful than my flesh. And I don't have to give in to the aches and pains of my stomach and go eat food right now. And I don't have to give in to this addiction or this impulse or this craving that I have. No, the Holy Spirit's power in me is greater. Begin to fast. Begin to allow the Holy Spirit to change you in that way. And then the other financial disciplines. spiritual disciplines, that's right. Just about 1242, we didn't talk about this one, AIM. So I love putting my wife on the spot. It's just so fun. She worked with a lady in our church who was addicted to alcohol for quite some time. And I wonder if there's just a couple of words you want to say about that relationship and how she grew and kicked her addiction and then kind of fell back into it and then now has really seen some success. So do you think you have a couple things to say about that?
Sure.
Look at that.
One of the things that's really interesting about alcohol addiction is that my understanding of the scriptures is not that alcohol is sinful and we should never drink alcohol. I think the scriptures are very clear that pornography, adultery is sinful and we should never indulge in that. But the Bible does not say that if you take wine to your lips that that is sinful. And so it was really difficult for my friend who had an alcohol addiction to come to the point where she wanted to say, I will never drink alcohol again. And that while it may not be sinful for everyone, it is sinful for me because I am weak in this area. And so we did counseling, addiction counseling, for about 9 months. And during that time, she saw some real victory. She put alcohol aside. She identified why she turned to alcohol. For her, alcohol, wine made life better. It made life fun. So if she had to vacuum and clean her house, I may as well have the vacuum in one hand and a glass of wine in the other, because then it makes vacuuming fun. Or if I have to, you know, go grocery shopping, I should put alcohol in my glass because that will make grocery shopping more fun. And so she was able to identify how she was turning to alcohol to satisfy her in ways that only Christ can satisfy her, ways that only He can meet her needs. One of the things that was super influential and super helpful for her was memorizing scripture. And so when she could identify, I'm going to be walking into a scenario where I'm going to be tempted to drink, this is the scripture I'm going to hold on to. So she memorized, I mean, just a ton of scripture, and that was really helpful. She also had an accountability partner on speed dial, and she could say, I'm sitting here at the table with all of my girlfriends, and I really want a glass of wine. Will you pray for me? And her girlfriend could respond right away and say, yes, and this is the verse that we're memorizing this week. Remember that, you know, greater is He that is in you than he who is in the world. You have the Spirit of God that is in you. He raised Jesus from the dead. He can enable you to deny yourself in this situation. So scripture memory was really powerful to her. And so we, you know, she walked in victory, and she did very well for about a year and a half or 2 years, did not drink any alcohol. And then she began to reintroduce and talk to her husband about it and saying, you know, just one drink. Will you help me only have one drink? You know, when we go out to eat this special meal, or we go celebrate here, or we go on a cruise, you know, there's a reason. Can I just have one a night? Well, two is okay. I don't feel drunk when I've only had two, so maybe that will be my limit, will be two. And it turned from special occasions to, well, the weekend is here, and so this is when, you know, I should be allowed to have two because it's Friday or because it's Saturday. And so she just found her longing for alcohol to creeping back in, and how she was turning to it again to satisfy her in ways that it was not designed to satisfy her. So while when she turned back to alcohol, she did not give in to drunkenness. She was not drinking more than one or two glasses of wine at a time. So she was not getting drunk. She was not making poor decisions. But she was allowing alcohol to be what was soothing her and what was comforting her, what was her stress reliever, instead of turning to Christ and finding that she can turn to him and he can be her comforter. He can be her help. He can be the one that satisfies her. And so she came back to me and said, I'm struggling again and I need help. And this time I am putting it away and I'm putting it away forever. And that was several years ago, and she has still been walking in victory, and we still touch base regularly. And every time I ask her, you guys have a cruise coming up. You know, how are you thinking about alcohol and on this cruise, and is that going to be hard? The Lord has graciously just taken that desire from her. She's like, oh, yeah, I forgot. I do usually drink on cruises, don't I? I haven't even thought about it this time. No, I know that's not going to be a problem at all. So it has been really sweet to see how the Lord has rescued her. It is not always, it's been several years. It was a several year process, and it is not always even that quick, even though several years maybe doesn't feel very quick. It is not always that quick, but God, in his grace, he has given us his Spirit, and it is the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, and so it is the Spirit that can enable us to overcome even the strongest and the greatest temptations, and that can satisfy us in a way that nothing else can, that can meet our needs and meet our longings and our desires in a way that we look to alcohol or we look to other things, but it always leaves us longing for more. The Spirit can satisfy us deeply and richly.
You always do a great job.
Oh, you probably don't need both.
Well, I don't have both right now. We're finished with the addiction study.